For those of us who will be remaining in the main auditorium, turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We'll really just read verses 1 and 2 and kind of be all over the place this morning. But so I'm excited to be sharing with you. I'm excited to be sharing with you all this morning, our church family, and begin a new series. Last week we finished up the series in 1 Peter, and that was a blessing. We are going to be doing a little bit different this year. I'm going to be teaching through the Epistle of Philippians, and Pastor Bob, in a little bit, will be starting the book of Hebrews. So we're going to go back and forth between the pastoral staff and going through two different books. And inserted in there will be a little study on the will of God, which get excited for. Pastor Bob is going to be teaching that, and we've discussed it, and I've really enjoyed hearing what he has to say about that and what he's going to bring to our church family. So, but my joy is here, Philippians. So I'm going to read to you, just get right into the book, Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2. I'll ask that you stand with me in the honor of reading God's word. It says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we can again open up the scriptures and know that they are reliable, that they are true, that they are God-breathed and profitable for everything that we need for life and for godliness. They equip us for every good work, help us to have faith. This morning, as we do an overview and an introduction and the background and the setting of this book, Father, I pray that you would help us to see, Lord, how you worked in a group of individuals, a group of believers, sinners just like us, who are saved by your grace, called together to fellowship, who had leadership, God, and were called to minister in their community that you had them in. Help us to see our connection to them, our connection to the truth, God, that you would strengthen our church family over this next year as we study this beloved book. We love you, Father, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. So this morning is going to be an introduction. You see that on your sheet there in your bulletin. So just know this is not going to be straight through the text. We're going to spend a lot of time in Acts and then different areas in Philippians. So hopefully we'll have some verses on the screen so you don't have to flip all over the place. But I want to explain why I have this desire to teach this book. I've actually had the desire to preach Philippians for the past three out of the last 5 years that I've been a part of the church family here. And it's not just because it's Pastor Jack's favorite book of the Bible. Pastor Jack is a mentor of mine, and wouldn't you know it, my favorite study that I've ever done has been through the book of Philippians. And then when we were on staff together, we would talk about that, and it was both of our favorite books. But it's not because of that. It's not because of the richness of the text, and how we all, as we go to the text, we have all of these verses from Philippians memorized, because there's all these really good statements in the book of Philippians that we hide and treasure in our hearts so that as we go throughout our days, we would know the truth and we would live according to the truth. Passages like Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he, Christ, who began a good work in you, will bring that good work to completion at the day of Christ. Passages like the kenosis, the incarnation of our Lord, his crucifixion, and then his resurrection and ascension and exaltation in chapter 2. Or passages like Philippians 3, 10 and 11, where Paul says, his desire is that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I may, by any means possible, attain the resurrection from the dead. Or 4:11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever circumstance I am in to be content, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, and that my God will be my supply, the supply of every need of you, of me, according to the riches of his glory in Christ. And then the verse that we all know, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and death is gain. So many of us know these verses by heart, but that's not the reason why I've been longing to teach this book. The reason I've wanted to preach the book of Philippians is because I believe the message of Philippians, along with the church itself, what I see in the text, that it relates so closely to our family of faith here. When I study the Philippian church, it reminds me so much of Kentwood Baptist Church. I've entitled my message this morning with what I believe that main thrust of the book is, what he's trying to teach a church just like us. And the main thrust is joy in living for Christ. Joy that comes from living for Christ. And we're going to get into that part, the part of the context of the book and the message, in the second half of my sermon. But first, I want to introduce you to the church at Philippi and show you how they are strikingly similar to our church family. So we'll spend some time in the background and in the setting. Okay, we saw in Philippians 1:1 that the epistle is written by the Apostle Paul, and that he's writing it alongside Timothy to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. So just some quick things. Saints means the holy ones. It's the same word in Scripture that is holy. So the holy ones, the set apart ones, the called out ones, they're set apart from the world, a sacred people who are to be defined by purity, unmixed in devotion unto God. All of this is wrapped up in that word saint. So again, how are they set apart? They're set apart in Christ Jesus. They've believed in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to make them sinners, to make those sinners righteous before God. The only way to stand righteous before God, belief in Jesus Christ. And they've then committed their lives to following him. The saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi is just another way of saying the church that gathers together, the assembly of believers in the city of ancient Philippi. But upon further investigation into the connections between this church and the Apostle Paul, we see Paul, Timothy, and Silas and Luke starting the church at Philippi around 10 years before Paul wrote this letter. And they planted the church on Paul's second missionary journey. We have here, can you see this? Okay, so I'm going to see if this works. Oh, my battery's dying. I might have just lost it. So if you look over to the right, you have modern day Turkey, then you have Greece in the middle and Italy over on the left. Okay, the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, he went through the southern area of what it says Asia Minor there, modern day Turkey. And he went over through Crete, up and over, around, didn't quite get to Tarsus, and then he made his way back down and came back down to Antioch, Syrian Antioch. The second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. He went up this time through Tarsus, and he went through all the churches that he planted on the first missionary journey in the southern part there of Asia Minor. And then he darted up north to Philippi. Okay, so he went through over there to Philippi, then down through Thessalonica into all the churches there in Greece. Thank you. And then he came back around, back to Antioch. So, on his second missionary journey, he comes, one of the main places that we see him go to is Philippi. You can see it on the top of our map up there. The actual planting of the church is in Acts 16, verses 6 through 40. You can write that down. Acts 16, verses 6 through 40. I'm going to explain the story without having to read through the whole thing. So you don't have to turn there. But the Apostle Paul has a vision in the middle of the night where he sees a man from Macedonia, or modern-day Greece. Basically, the man says to Paul, come over to Macedonia to help us. That's what he says to him in his vision. And Paul gets up and immediately heads then to Macedonia, heading at first to the major city, the major metropolis of Philippi. So, is it working? Good. Okay. So Philippi was the major city in that northern part of Macedonia. It was originally built in 358 BC by Philip II. There he is, Philip II. Okay, Philip II was somebody really important. He had a really, really, really important son. His name was Alexander the Great. Okay, and Philippi, it just simply means the city of Philip. And Philip chose this area to build the city, 358 BC, because of the rich, fertile soil. There's a lot of natural springs, fresh water that's around there in the landscape. And there's also gold mines all over the place around Philippi. So, riches galore. Philippi would then later come under Roman rule in 168 BC, when the Romans defeated the Persians and became a stop along the Via Ignatia. Okay, so what you see here is when the Romans took over the land, they started building roads. And if you follow that purple line across over in Italy, that goes straight up to Rome. And you've heard the statement, all roads lead to Rome, correct? Well, that's because all roads led to Rome. And this was one of the main ones. And they built this road when they conquered the land, and it goes right through the heart of Philippi. So it was an important city as this was built going through it. It connected Rome to the east. Philippi would later gain extreme popularity as it was the site of a really famous battle. Who here loves history? I'm sorry, I love history, so this is a little bit of history for you, okay? I see somebody in the back looking sideways. They must not like history. Hey, but it's a really important, there's a reason why Paul went to Philippi. So who here has ever heard of Julius Caesar and Mark Antony and Octavian and Brutus and Cassius? Oh wait, that's the road. Sorry, those are pictures of the road. It's still there today. Okay, so these guys, the one on the left, that's Brutus, and that's Cassius on the right, and they were involved in the murder of Julius Caesar. Well, there was a huge battle that happened because Mark Antony on the top and Octavian, the big guy there, they stood up against them, and they had a huge battle, and they won, and they were victorious. Guess where the battle was located? In 52 BC. At Philippi. It's known as the Battle of Philippi. Octavian would Not too long after that, he would get into a fight with Mark Antony, desiring to take over and have power over the whole Roman Empire. And he became the first Caesar Augustus, or he became the first emperor of Rome. Okay? It's no longer a republic, it's an empire with one person ruling over it. That's how it happened. So what Octavian did, the guy who's the big one, so you know he's the one that won, he's the first Caesar Augustus, he, to highlight what he did there, put a whole bunch of money into Philippi. He built the city up, he established it as a military outpost, and he made it also a Roman colony. And making it a Roman colony gave all of the citizens in Philippi Roman citizenship. So they had all the rights of being Roman citizens. And by the time the Apostle Paul entered the city on his second missionary journey, about 80 years after this took place, Philippi was a booming metropolis filled with citizens who were proud to be Romans. They were proud to be a Roman colony. So much so that in 49 AD, when the Roman Emperor Claudius had all of the Jews thrown out of the city of Rome, they were expelled because they were fighting amongst one another over this individual called the Christus. Who do you think that is? The Christ. So you had Roman in Rome. Certain Jews became Christians, and they believed Jesus was the Christ. And then there's Jews there that don't believe, and they're oppressing the Christians. Well, the Roman emperor, Claudius, didn't know the difference. He just saw the issue was happening with these Jews, so he expelled them out to fix the problem. So all the Christian Jews and the non-Christian Jews were expelled from Rome. But at that time, it's believed, because Philippi was like little Rome, they wanted to be just like their big brother. And they were so patriotic that they actually kicked all the Jews out of Philippi as well. Okay? In the story in Acts 16, there's a time where when the Apostle Paul would go to the synagogues on the Sabbath, that was his custom to go and to share that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, when he got to Philippi, it says on the Sabbath, he went out of the city and went to a river. Many believe this is because there were no Jews left, not enough to make a full synagogue. You need 10 male representatives of 10 households in an area to form a synagogue. Okay? Well, there weren't 10 male leaders of their households to have a synagogue. So the Apostle Paul went outside of the city to share the gospel. And there we find him meeting Lydia. Lydia, or the woman from the Roman province of Lydia. So the Lydian woman. Lydia was not actually her name. Okay. And she had moved to Philippi and was now a wealthy woman selling purple garments to royalty and to the rich. And Paul shares the gospel to her, and God, it says, opens her heart to believe. And as others come to faith in Christ, the believers then form the church and begin to meet at the Lydian woman's house. So she had a big house where those who are of the fellowship of faith could come and could gather and could worship. Paul would later then exorcise a demon from a young girl who was very profitable to some of the men in town. And after exorcising the demon, Silas and him were severely beaten and imprisoned. And then we see the salvation of the prison guard. And as Paul was a Roman citizen, the magistrates then feared his public beating and imprisonment, and that this would cause a riot because they were Roman citizens and it was against the law to do what they did. And everybody was super patriotic. So they went to them in secret and apologized and asked them to leave Philippi. And they did shortly after. That's the beginning of this relationship. But the relationship doesn't end there. Paul would return to Philippi several times. And he would keep in relational contact with the believers there. He speaks of them all the time in the book of Philippians about caring for them. These affectionate terms of "you're my joy, you're my crown." He has deep affection for them. They have deep affection for him. And this speaks of the relational, caring church that Philippi was. It was not just a cold, emotionless church. You see in Revelation, Ephesus was a church that was doctrinally sound, and yet they left their first love. They knew the truth, but it wasn't impacting their hearts. That can't be said of Philippi. Philippi was a relational, caring church. And one of the greatest ways that Paul identifies that the Philippian believers were a caring church is through their giving, through their continual interaction and caring for the Apostle Paul throughout his missionary journeys, and even now while he's in prison, which is where he writes the book from. Philippians 4:16 says, "Even in Thessalonica you sent me help for my needs once and again." Thessalonica is the very town, the next town that the Apostle Paul went to when he left Philippi. So immediately they started supporting him and caring for him. We see that clearly again in Philippians 1:5. It says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." From the first day you got saved, Lydian woman, all those in your household, those who came to Christ, you all have kept connected to me and cared for me and supported the mission of the gospel. So Philippi was proud to be Romans. They were a relational, caring church. And lastly, they were an extremely generous church. And this is actually one of the main reasons that the Apostle Paul is writing the letter. He's writing the letter to the Philippians because, again, he was in prison in Rome. And the Philippian church then sent support to him. And Paul was letting them know that he had received their caring gift by the way of their messenger or their delivery boy, Epaphroditus. Philippians 4:18. "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." We also see in the book of 2 Corinthians this generous heart of the Philippian church. It says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." What's one of the churches in Macedonia? Philippi, right? "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Wow, that is a generous church. Begging us, "How can we care for you more?" And this, it was not as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. This church at Philippi reminds me of our church in these three ways. And I'm going to go backwards. I'm going to go three and up. Number three, it reminds me of our church as I have seen our church be over the top generous in giving. I have been just blown away at what God can do through a small 120, 130 group of people in Kentwood, Michigan. God is good. God is faithful. And the giving that I have seen, and even the giving that I have experienced in our family as our church is a relational, caring church. You have cared for me. You have cared for my wife and my kids. You care for one another. Oftentimes, I describe our church family as a family. And it's not just because Scripture says that. I experience that here. I experience life on life, ministry, and discipleship, and mentorship from amongst this body here. Philippi reminds me of Kentwood Baptist Church as a generous church, a relational, caring church. And I just ask this, who is proud here to be an American? Hands are going up. You want to know what? This really does apply to us. Because Americans are known throughout the world of believing that we are the best. It's a fact, guys. We believe that we're the best. We're proud to be Americans. And there's a lot of stuff in this book that the Apostle Paul brings to the Philippian church that, wow, it's so relevant to us. It's so relevant to us. So, again, these three things, it reminds me of it. And then as we go through it now, as we look at the message that the Apostle Paul has to the Philippian church, this is not a complete sum up. It's just a couple of points that I've seen that are similar. But we can know that the message then that the Apostle Paul has for this church is extremely relevant for us here. We have been talking about missions. Ever since I became the senior pastor of the church here, one of the first things we did is we taught on missions in the local church and how we need to get involved in caring more and more for our missionaries. This is a desire that we have. Well, I see the church giving. I see the church wanting to give and get involved. But more and more in this letter, we will see instruction for us as we have been generous. What more can we do? What do we need to focus on as a church? It needs to be more than just putting money in an offering plate. There needs to be more care. Care going out. Care amongst one another. And finally, understanding that our citizenship is in heaven. All of this comes back to this one title that I've given to our message this morning, the theme, I believe, of the book of Philippians, joy in living for Christ. What did the Philippian church need? What do we need? What do we need to be taught? We need to focus on joy in living for Christ. And we're going to break that down quickly. The first word is simple. It's Christ. Christ is the main theme of the book of Philippians. In Scripture, repetition matters. If you go through chapter 1 and you count all the times that the word Christ or the phrase Jesus Christ is used, it is 17 times in chapter 1 alone. That's more than one time for every two verses. Christ is the main focus of the Apostle Paul. Christ is what the Apostle Paul wants the Philippian church to focus on. He's emphasizing it over and over and over again. We cannot get our focus off of Christ. Everything we have is in Him and because of Him. Everything that we strive to be and to do for His glory is given to us by His grace, His enabling power. Everything that we should be doing in our lives is for the glory of His great name, for He is worthy. Christ, Christ, Christ. The Apostle Paul wants that in, pardon me, getting through our thick skulls. Getting through your thick skull, Larry, your life is about Christ. Knowing Him more. He's the central message of the book of Philippians. Secondly, joy in Christ. We see over and over and over again In the book of Philippians, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. We see here that knowing Christ and being in Christ is what brings joy to the Apostle Paul. It's what should be bringing us joy. It's what should satisfy the longings of our hearts. Philippians 3, 7 and following says this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss." Why? For the sake of Christ. I count everything as loss so that I can gain Him. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You'd think he'd be done. He keeps going. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And not that I've already obtained this." This is towards the end of his life. "Not that I've already obtained this." Those who have been in Christ for a long time, those who have been faithful, those who have been generous and giving and loving and caring, not that we've already obtained. We've got to keep pressing on and pressing into Christ. "Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let those who are mature amongst us think this way. This is maturity. Joy, contentment, satisfaction in life comes in Christ and in Christ alone. And lastly, living for Christ. Beloved, in the message of Philippians, we cannot miss that joy in Christ and knowing Him is intimately connected to living for Him and following Him. It's intimately connected to our obedience. If we believe the truth, we walk in the truth, and God confirms it in our hearts, and He builds our faith. He grows us, and we experientially know Him more. That's the knowledge that the Apostle Paul has when he says this, "For me to live, Christ." Life is Christ. He doesn't say, "For me to live is to intellectually know Christ." He doesn't say, "For me to live is only to follow Christ and do what he says." No, life is Christ. I must know him and strive to know him and walk with him and have an intimate relationship with him. And what fuels that is knowing the truth and walking in the truth and being Christ and living for his great gospel. Philippians is one of the greatest missions emphasis epistles in the New Testament. All throughout the epistle of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the joy that he has in Christ from following him and knowing that the gospel is going forth. Regardless of the circumstance, he's in prison and he's rejoicing because the gospel is going forth. And that's what life is about. He's intimately knowing Christ more and experiencing the sufferings that Christ went through on his behalf. And he's rejoicing in that. And the gospel goes forth. It's a book of mission. Christ, joy in Christ, joy in living for Christ. I hope that you're excited about this book. I'm really excited about this book. Before next week, I have a quick assignment for you, and yes, it is quick. Pastor Bob came up to me this morning and he goes, "Ooh, three times this week." And you know what? I timed it and I listened to it on my phone, and listening through the book of Philippians takes about 15 minutes if you listen to it, four chapters. So that's 45 minutes this week if you listen. If you read, most of us read faster than the YouVersion app talks, okay? For me, it's okay if you listen to it and read it at the same time because I retain it better. Wherever you're at, listen to the book of Philippians, read it and listen it together. Read it with your kids three times this next week. We're going to get acquainted with it. We're going to walk through it, and we're going to see these themes throughout the book come into light, and God is going to change this church, continue to strengthen this church for the glory of his great name. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us truth. I thank you, God, that all of these things, when we look throughout the history of your church, Lord, it shows us real people. It shows us verifiable circumstances that we can look back and we can see cities and figureheads that were involved. And God, it just solidifies the truth of your word. This is your word. It's historically accurate. We can trust in it. We can trust in you. And Father, I pray that as you have blessed us with a church family here, and we care for each other, and we want to care for our missionaries, and we want to see the gospel go forth, and we're generous in our giving, Father, I pray that you would teach us all the more. Teach us all the more that your love would abound more and more in us and through us to one another. Teach us, Father, that we could even more send the gospel to the ends of the earth and care and support missionaries. God, teach us that the longing of our heart should be for you and for heaven with you and not the things of this world. May we be content in you, Father. And Lord, be joyful in the gifts that you've given us here in this life, knowing that they're from you, and that if you take them away by your sovereign hand, you don't rob our joy, because our joy is in you and in you alone. Help us in these things, Father. We ask and pray for Christ's sake. Amen.